This is your opportunity to examine your life, to make sure that there's no unconfessed sin in your life before we study the Lord's Word. So let us pray. O Lord, you are the one true God. You put to death and you give life. You have given life to the hosts of heaven, to the earth, to the seas, and all that are in them. You are the giver of new life. Only you make your servants alive spiritually, and only you offer eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the life that we now live, for your sustaining grace that we may take each breath, that we have water to drink, we have food to eat. But even more, we thank you that we can share in the eternal life of your Son, that just as you raised him from the grave, so too you will raise us from the grave and give to us a living body that is eternal, without sin, without pain, without death. We thank you this morning for Gary Horton and the American Freedom Assembly, for his faithful work bringing the word of your comfort and your mercy to children who do not know you, telling them of your risen Son and your compassion upon them. We ask that he would continue to have impact, that your Spirit will convict those who hears as he shares the gospel, that they will turn to your Son in faith. So too, Father, we ask that you would continue to sustain Gary in his ministry, so that he may continue to glorify you for as long as you would have him serve. Father, we pray this morning for Hayes Hills Baptist Church and Pastor David Sweet. We ask that this morning would be a time in which they would reflect well upon the work of your Son, that they would rejoice in your Son's resurrection and all that his resurrection means. Let this be a time of gratitude and rejoicing in your mighty work. Lord, we pray this morning for Gerald Doherty, for the Travis County Commissioners, for Governor Perry, for President Obama, and our Supreme Court. Father, we pray for your hand of protection upon them, that you would protect them from those who would seek to influence them unduly, from those who would advise them to make evil decisions. Rather, Lord, we ask that they would be wise and would uphold justice and the righteousness for which you ordained human government. Father, we ask for your continued mercy upon our country. We ask that today especially would be a day in which your gospel is heard around our country, that pastors and teachers would proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, that brothers and sisters in Christ would share that good news with those around them who have not yet heard, who do not know of your mercy, your compassion, your love. Father, we pray for our body here today. We ask that as we look at your word this morning, you would instruct us where we are ignorant, that you would reprove us where we are wrong, that you would correct us where we have wrong attitudes, that you would teach us how we are to live in righteousness and to love you. We ask these things in the name of your Son. Amen. I'll take a moment here and see if I can get my aspect ratio fixed. Maybe not. So happy Resurrection Sunday. Thank you to everyone who has worked so hard to prepare for this morning. Thank you, Ramona, for all your work with the ensemble. Thank you to the ensemble for the beautiful music. Thank you to our Sunday school classes for singing. Now, I have to ask, do you ever sit yourself or find yourself sitting and wondering, what if I had not gotten out of the military? What if I'd gone to a different school? What if I'd chosen a different career? What if? Well, this morning, we're going to look at what if. We're going to look at Paul's explanation of the resurrection. And he asks, what if Jesus was never raised? What if he were not raised from the dead? What does that mean? And he doesn't do this out of curiosity. He doesn't do this out of boredom. No, Paul is very deliberate as he does this. He does this to demonstrate to the Corinthians that those who are rejecting the reality of a bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ are in fact rejecting the gospel itself. I don't know that this is going to work. Sorry for technical difficulties here. First Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 19. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove in vain. But I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is also in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we have testified against God that he raised Jesus Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. So Paul starts in verses 1 and 2. He says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So Paul reminds the Corinthians of the gospel that he has already preached to them. This isn't a new gospel. This is the one that they have already heard. They've heard it from Paul, and they received it. And in saying that he received it, this is indicating that this is the faith that they heard and they believed. This isn't something different. And he says, in which you stand. So, and that's saying that they continue on. They remain firm in that faith. They still believe that gospel. He says it's that very same gospel that saves them. And here I've laid out the structure here. So we can see that each of these is speaking of the same gospel. Paul wants to show the continuity here between the gospel that he preached, the gospel they believe, the gospel that they live, the gospel that saves them. And here it's important to note that Paul is clearly stating that it's through the gospel of Jesus Christ that one is saved. There is no other gospel that saves, no other route to salvation other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul follows this with saying, if you hold fast the word which I preached you. Now, if here is a third-class conditional. It means if, and maybe you do, and maybe you don't. Some of them are holding fast, and some of them are not. But the content of the gospel is important. Holding to a gospel that has different content does not constitute salvation. Now here in verse 2, Paul introduces the first inkling, the first hints of the problem that he's addressing here. He says, unless you believed in vain. Is there a possibility that your faith had no effect? That your faith didn't actually save you? Is there a chance? If they believed in vain, they're not saved. If they believed in vain, they hold fast to a gospel that has no effect. And this anticipates his argument as he gets into verses 14 and 17. But don't worry, don't stress. Here, Paul uses what's called a second-class conditional. Greek is a fabulous language. It spells these things out for us. Second-class conditional means if, and it's not that case. If, and that's not true. So he's saying, if you have believed in vain, but you haven't. You haven't believed in vain. Their faith is not towards an end without result, without effect. Verses 3 through 8, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as the one untimely born, he appeared to me also. So here Paul gives the content of that gospel. This is the gospel that they've believed. It's the one that he's preached. It's the one that they stand in. This is that very same gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He breaks this down into components. Christ's death, that's part of the gospel. Christ was raised on the third day, that's part of the gospel. Paul appeared to Peter, the 12, to others, and to Paul. That's part of the gospel. This is the gospel that he has preached. And this is, if you will, the thumbnail sketch of the gospel. This is a shorthand. And he calls this of first importance. If there's nothing else in the Bible, this is the very most important thing. If you haven't come here first, don't bother going anywhere else. This is the most important thing. If you read Paul, if you read him anywhere else, all right, put that aside for now if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ. This is the first importance. Now, and Paul continues on. This is that same gospel that he's preached. And this is the same gospel they've received. This is the very same gospel that other apostles preach. But here Paul asserts that both Christ's death and his resurrection were foretold by God in his written word. He reminds them that Christ died for their sins. That Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for the sins of mankind. And this was not only foretold by Scripture, but this was the message of the Old Testament Scriptures, that they were driving towards this, that they were in anticipation of this event. And when he says that Christ was buried, that indicates that Jesus Christ really did die. There are some out there that talk about this swoon on the cross, that he was unconscious for a while and woke up in a cave. And that's not the case. He died. He was buried. He was wrapped up in cloth. He really did die. So too, Jesus Christ was raised on the third day, and this was foretold by Scriptures. Now, up until this point, Paul's been using the aorist tense. He's been talking about past action. Done. Yet when he says Jesus Christ was raised, he changes. He goes to a perfect tense. That means done but continuing effects. That Jesus Christ was raised and is still raised. He remains alive and risen. This is a continuing effect. So too, we see a passive verb. Right? Jesus didn't raise himself. This is the work of God upon Jesus Christ. Not only were these things foretold by the Scripture, but Jesus Christ's death and resurrection were part of God's perfect plan that he had revealed to mankind through his word. So as he establishes these assertions, Paul says, this is my authority to teach. He is proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the same thing that God has said in his word. So Paul isn't preaching a new message. Paul is saying what God has already said. Now, the last part of Paul's gospel is the appearance of Christ to Peter, to the 12, to other witnesses, 500. 500 witnesses, most of whom were still alive. There were a few that had passed on, but most of them were alive. And the implied in here is, go ask them yourself. If you don't believe me, that's fine. Go talk to Peter. Go talk to the 12. Go talk to Jesus' brother. Go talk to the 500, well, 450, right? There's still plenty of witnesses. If you don't want to take my word, take their word. They're still around. They saw it. Here also we see the passive that they didn't go hunting out Jesus. Jesus came to them and said, I'm alive. He showed up to them. It was his action, his control. So the appearances of his resurrection are demonstrations of his resurrection just as much as him being in the grave was a demonstration of his death. There was evidence that he died. He went in the grave. There's evidence that he was raised. He showed up and was witnessed by many. So, and Paul speaks of himself as one untimely born. And this is an oblique reference to his vision of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus in Acts 3. And at that point, he too witnessed the risen Savior. Moving into verses 9 to 11. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. Now here we see Paul's humility. He considers himself as the last witness, the least qualified. He's the least important, but he is a witness. He had dedicated himself to stamping out Christianity. He was going to get rid of it. He was going to put an end to this sect. That was what he was doing in Jerusalem. That was what he was going to do in Damascus. He was going to get rid of the Christians. He was persecuting the Church of Christ. He was opposing Jesus Christ himself. Yet, for all that he did against Christ, that demonstrates the grace of God. God chose to use Paul, even though before coming to faith, he had persecuted Christ. He had persecuted the church. He was merciless. And God's grace to Paul was not in vain. And the word vain here means empty or without result. So Paul associates himself with the other apostles because of the grace of God, that he has that status of apostle. And he doesn't boast when he say that he has labored more than the other apostles. Rather, he attributes his own efforts to the grace of God. That's the Lord's grace that he has been able to work even more than the other apostles. But he brings it back to his argument that regardless of whether the Corinthians heard the gospel from Paul or from the other apostles, they have heard the very same gospel. There is no different gospel. There is no variation. They're all preaching the same thing. And then we come to the problem. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So now when he says, now if Christ is preached, right, we again have another conditional question or conditional statement. And this is a first-class conditional. We've already seen third class. We've seen second class. We had to come to the first class. All right. First-class conditional if, and it is true. And we're going to see two different kinds of first-class conditionals. But this one is if, and it is true. Jesus Christ is being preached. So this looks back to verse 11, the preaching that he talked about there. And it's a statement of fact. Jesus Christ has been preached. That he has been raised from the dead. And here Paul is shorthanding the gospel that he mentioned before. But if it's preached that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and it is, this message is going out, has gone out, continues to go out. So the gospel of a resurrected Christ had gone out to them, still being preached to them. So how is it? How do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? So Paul creates this disjunction, if you will, between what's being taught and what some people are saying. It's taught that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And that's the gospel that they believed. And yet there are some among them who say, there's no resurrection. There's no resurrection. Right now, we have an indefinite pronoun, some. It's not all of the Corinthians. Remember back where he said, if you hold fast? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Some are holding fast and some are not. But it's not. This is not everyone in the Corinthian church. This is some of them. And these Corinthians were not disputing this concept of life after death, but rather they were disputing the doctrine, the teaching, that there's a bodily resurrection of believers. And in fact, they were endorsing a common Greek form of belief that limited the afterlife, if you will, to this disembodied immortality of the soul. Now, this view is presented by Plato. This is taught by Homer. This was the predominant Hellenistic Greek view. And some of these Corinthians were merging their Hellenistic views with Christianity and coming up with something that was not the gospel. So now Paul addresses that statement that there is no resurrection. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is also in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. Wow, that's heavy right there. All right. It says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, and now Paul lays out a series of if-then statements, and here we have the first class conditional again, but this is if, and for the sake of argument, it's true. He is, for the moment, conceding the point. All right, let's say you're right. What if you're right? What if you understand it and you've got it all figured out? What if you're right that there is no resurrection of the dead? Well then, if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. So here it is. If there's no general resurrection, and when I say general resurrection, this is saying that there is no resurrection. Nobody ever comes up out of the grave. You go in the grave, your body stays in the grave, that's it. But if that's the case, you can't hold Christ as a unique event that doesn't fall under that category. He wasn't raised either. If there's no general resurrection, Jesus wasn't resurrected. Now, we've discussed in the past the deity of Christ, but we have to notice here that Paul's argument is based on the fact that Jesus was also fully human and able to die. He really did die. He was thrown in the grave. He really did die. And that's a necessary precursor to the fact that he was raised. You can't raise someone from the dead if they're not dead. But he says, if Christ has not been raised, and he says, he gives us some results. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain. And here the word vain is used to be empty, useless, without any value. Right? And again, the word preaching looks back to verse 11, if Christ is preaching, and he is. All right. The content there That content's empty, worthless. If there is no resurrection, there's a burden of fault. And that burden of fault is on Paul and the apostles, all those 500 witnesses, for preaching a worthless gospel. And remember, Paul's already established, we're preaching the same gospel. So if Christ isn't raised, I'm out of line. If Christ isn't raised, Peter and the 12 are out of line. If Christ isn't raised, all of these witnesses are wrong. And he says, your faith is also in vain. If Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain. And there, the same word, your faith is empty. It's useless. So just as the preaching is empty, their faith is likewise empty because it's founded on empty preaching. Their faith has no object of value. So as we look at Paul's argument here in verse 14, there are current implications in that he condemns faith without a valid object. Faith itself has no value unless there is a legitimate object of faith. An unresurrected Christ would still be an object of faith. They could still believe in him. But Paul clearly states that as an object of faith, an unresurrected Christ, a dead Christ, has no legitimacy. So our first point this morning, faith in an unworthy object does not save. Now, there are many today who express faith in the universe, faith in fate, faith in karma. They believe that somehow everything will all turn out okay if they just have to believe hard enough. Others will tell you that all you have to do is put out good to the universe and it'll come back. But that kind of belief is faith without an object. It's kind of an open-ended, I believe. And faith can't save by itself. In fact, faith by itself can't do anything. The best these people can expect is some kind of placebo effect. Now, there are many today who have an object of their faith, but that object is not the crucified and risen Christ. For almost as long as there have been people, there have been other religions, worshippers of those religions, whether worshipping Baal, Molech, Ra, Zeus, Thor, Buddha, not to be confused with Buddha, Allah, Vishnu, whatever the object of faith may be, they are trusting in that object to do something. But Paul is clear. He is very clear that only Jesus Christ, crucified and raised, is an object worthy of faith. This is like, if you will, a young child who trusts their stuffed animal to protect them through the night, to keep them safe from nightmares, monsters, bad men. And that child's confidence is sincere. That confidence may even relieve them of some bad dreams in that they're not stressed. But the stuffed animal can't actually change their brain chemistry that brings about dreams. More importantly, even though that child may be confident that the stuffed animal can protect them, no stuffed animal ever stopped a thief, a kidnapper, an abuser. The child's confidence is misplaced. They are depending on an object that is unworthy of their confidence. It might seem effective, right up to the point that they realize it's not. So too, unworthy objects of faith are empty hope without substance. Only Jesus Christ is the crucified and risen Savior can save people from their sins. Now looking at verses 13 to 15. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been dead. And now coming back to verse 15. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. So Paul is expounding on what he's saying in verse 14, that their preaching is in vain, that faith is in vain. All right. And here The verb to find is a passive. All right? And this indicates external discovery, that the Corinthians have actually found out the truth. They have caught Paul and the other apostles in their lie that Paul has been propagating a falsehood. And they've caught him. If, in fact, Christ is not raised, if, in fact, the dead are not raised, the apostles are all liars. In fact, they are false witnesses against God. Now think about that. They're testifying, God has raised Jesus from the dead. Believe it. God has raised Jesus from the dead. And if the dead are not raised, they are saying God's done something that he hasn't actually done. They are bearing false witness against the Lord. So their empty, worthless preaching is propagating deception. And they have been caught by the Corinthians. If the dead are not raised. Wow. Now, that would be our battery backup telling me that we're going to lose the projector here in a minute. All right, but Paul is implying in this that the resurrection, which the apostles have witnessed, that they present, that they are teaching, is that they were actually either are lying and didn't see anything, or they saw an immaterial Christ, a non-bodily form Christ, that they just saw an image, an apparition. So it wasn't truly a resurrection at all. So either way, the apostles and Paul, the witnesses, are all propagating falsehood. And Paul continues in verses 16 to 19. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. So Paul's line of argument changes here in verse 16. Now he goes back and he restates it again. He says, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. He's been down that road again. But now he points at some different results. He says that your faith is worthless. Your faith is worthless. And in continuing this argument, he's hinting at the fact that, yeah, we aren't testifying against God. You are. If Christ isn't raised, you are the ones testifying against God. But he says, for if the dead are not raised, your faith is worthless. Wow. Your faith is worthless. That's not good. Now, this is not quite the same thing as saying your faith is in vain. There it's talking about your faith has no content in an invalid object. Now, worthless, very similar, but not quite the same. Your faith has no effect. Does not do anything. So your faith is without substance and your faith has no effect if the dead are not raised, if Christ is not raised. And when he says that your faith is worthless, he's saying one of two things. Either he says Christ's death was insufficient to pay for sins, or he was saying Jesus Christ wasn't actually a perfect sacrifice, so his death was God's just punishment upon him for his own sin. Either way, if Christ isn't raised, he's not a valid object. Either way, he's not worthy of their faith. Either because God hasn't expressed his satisfaction with the scope of Christ's work, or because God hasn't vindicated Jesus Christ as righteous and undeserving of remaining subject to death as the penalty of sin. Either way, Paul declares that without the resurrection as a reality, the faith of the Corinthians would have no result. It would not bear the fruit that is salvation. They have faith, It just doesn't do anything. And this is followed by the assertion, you are still in your sins. This is what means that your faith hasn't done anything. You're still in your sins. Without the fruit of faith, without salvation, they haven't been saved from their sins. And it's because a dead Savior without the resurrection, unworthy, unable to sin, or unable to save, they have not experienced forgiveness for their sins. The forgiveness that can only come through a satisfactory atonement. Furthermore, without the forgiveness for their sins, they don't have Jesus Christ's righteousness given to them, imputed to them, through unity with a righteous Savior who has been victorious both over sin and death as the effect, the penalty for sin. Rather, they're still in Adam. And Paul develops that later in the chapter. But they're still in Adam. They're still unified with Adam's sin, with Adam's death, with his fleshly mortality. And when Paul says that they're still in their sins, this means that the Corinthians can't live now a life that's free of sin, free from the power of sin, nor are they free from God's condemnation of sin right here, right now. They are incapable of being righteous in any sense of the word. They are in their sins. What's more, because of the resurrection of Christ would have been the first step of the Lord in implementing this new creation, this new kingdom, a time and place in which there would be no more sin, no more death. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Corinthians haven't been incorporated with that embodiment of the new creation. They are in their sins. There would never be a time, there would never be a place in which sin did not reign supreme, in which mankind did not suffer sin and death as its consequence. They are saying, in fact, that the new creation is the perfect kingdom of God, is a pipe dream, an illusion without substance. And the final result that Paul talks about is found in verse 18. This result is that Paul considers this is Paul's climax, if you will. Your faith is worthless. That's bad. You're still in your sins. That's really bad. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. When they say that there is no resurrection of the dead, they're saying that those who have fallen asleep, those believers who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as the means of salvation, have perished. Now, when Paul says those who have fallen asleep, that's a Christian euphemism. That's the Christian way of looking at death and saying there's hope. There's something that comes after death. And this idiom goes back to John chapter 11, verses 11 to 14, where even the disciples needed Jesus to explain it to them. They didn't get it the first time either. All who have died while being in the state of united with Christ have still died. They've ceased to exist, and their hope of any sort of existence after death, spiritual or physical, has not been fulfilled. They're just dead. But it gets worse. Without the justification of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, without the righteousness that comes from being incorporated with a risen Savior, they still suffer the condemnation of sin in Hades. They thought they were saved. They thought that they were righteous and that they would be with the Lord. But they aren't. They're in their sins and they're paying the price for those sins in Hades. That's what it means if Christ is not raised. And then he concludes it, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. And when he says hope in this life only, that means we have hope here, we die and we find out that our hope was empty. It was pointless. So if this is the case, there's nothing more pitiful, nothing more pathetic than a Christian who is deluded into believing an afterlife that they will never experience. But thank God, Paul is arguing counterfactually. So each of these consequences that we have seen has to be inverted so we can see what the implications are of the resurrection. Because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, the Corinthians aren't in their sins. God has declared his satisfaction with the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ has been vindicated as the perfect sacrifice. He has been declared righteous by God. Jesus Christ himself was redeemed from the power of death. And therefore, he is able to redeem others through unity with him. Their faith is not worthless. Jesus Christ was victorious over both sin and death as the penalty of sin. The Corinthians have experienced the forgiveness of their sins. Through Christ's death, they have had imputed to them, they've had given to them, Christ's righteousness. The Corinthians are free from the power of sin, from the slavery to sin. They are free from God's condemnation upon sin. They are free to live righteous lives. They're no longer in unity with Adam in sin and mortality. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they are in unity with him, with the new creation that has been started with him. They can anticipate a future resurrection, a future time in which there will be no more sin, no more death. A time and a place that's characterized wholly by righteousness, the consummation of the kingdom of God. And those who have trusted in Christ and gone to sleep are not suffering God's just punishment for sin. Rather, they live with him as they await their own future resurrection. So our final point this morning, resurrection matters. Jesus Christ's resurrection matters, and our own resurrection matters. Paul explains that without the resurrection, there is no salvation. The resurrection of Jesus Christ matters. Without his resurrection, the payment for our sins is incomplete. Without his resurrection, we cannot have Jesus Christ's righteousness by being in Christ. Without his resurrection, we are still under the condemnation for sin. Without his resurrection, we will all experience an eternity of God's judgment on sin. But he was raised. So we who believe have been given Christ's righteousness. We are not under condemnation. We have a future of eternity with God. But we need to be careful about how we think and how we talk about the gospel. A gospel without the resurrection is incomplete. We can't say Christ died for your sins without also giving the good news that Christ didn't stay dead. If we don't include that part of the gospel, we aren't actually giving the gospel. So too, those who say they believe in Christ but reject the resurrection for whatever reason, they are also rejecting the gospel. This is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. And that resurrection was witnessed. That's what Resurrection Sunday is all about, celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. So if you're here this morning and you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on your behalf, his death and his resurrection, you're under God's condemnation for each and every sin you have done. You can't be good enough to save yourself. But Jesus Christ can and has already done all that needs to be done. All you have to do is put faith in him. Trust in him and the fact that he died in your place and that he arose again. But our resurrection matters as well. That's what this is all about. This is what Paul's argument all circles around, is our resurrection. Because Scripture has given promise after promise after promise that we will be raised like Jesus Christ. We who have put faith in Christ will have a perfect, immortal, sinless body just like him. And remember that this is what some of the Corinthians were denying, the resurrection of believers. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's assurance that he will raise us as well. That we who believe in Jesus Christ can look forward to a new creation, a perfect kingdom ruled by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. in which we will all experience physical bodies. We will be able to see, to touch, to taste, to hear, to smell that kingdom. Our resurrection matters.